All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Resume our study tonight at the exact point where we left off last night. Last Wednesday evening, and sometimes you laugh at me, but that's all right. My mother laughed as soon as she saw me, so I've been used to it. But I really planned on a one-night teaching on this subject, and it went into Thursday evening, and I received letters as well as verbal response, and other things still had to be clarified and dealt with, and so it has continued now, tonight being the fourth night, and I do have an end in view and in notes, so we will continue tonight right where we left off, and hopefully that tonight and tomorrow night we can finish this, but if we do not, we'll go one more night. There's nothing magic about tomorrow night. We will go one more night next week. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We are in a very important part of the understanding of the spirit-filled life, the relationship with God, and the freedom to be weak before God. Talking to Paul last night, and it is the American heritage and a proud heritage as far as human history is concerned to persevere, to be strong, to overcome all obstacles, and we carry that into our spiritual life. We train our children to be strong, overcome everything, don't let disappointments come. Our history is paved that way. Our entertainment world is paved that way. And unfortunately, it's turned into the spiritual realm where even born-again believers with great doctrine try to fulfill the Christ-centered life under the energy of the flesh, and it cannot be done. Therefore, one of the most wonderful things that can happen to a believer is to be brought to their knees, to be brought to the point of total understanding of their weaknesses, how they cannot control anything. They cannot control the circumstances of history, of life. They cannot control the car in front of them on 635. They cannot control anything. God sometimes brings believers to that point so that they will get their eyes back on the person of Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. The Apostle Paul had full doctrine. The Apostle Paul had doctrine in two categories. One category you and I will never have. He was taken into heaven. He learned truth that he was not allowed to even speak. Then he was given maximum doctrine to teach the mystery truths of the church. He was taught by the Savior himself. And yet, in spite of all of that, Paul had some lessons to learn in a personal relationship with God and a personal relationship with Christ. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God that we can understand what happens in certain believers' lives. As I said last night, this may not affect all of you, but at some point I think it will. If you continue in your relationship with the Lord, you enter into a phase of the angelic conflict, people. This will happen. God occasionally will bring believers to their knees, where it just seems like, as we saw last night, you draw one of two conclusions, and both are wrong. One, doctrine doesn't work. And then there are those who know better than saying that, so they say, something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me that I can't apply it right now. Both are wrong. There's nothing wrong with you. As a matter of fact, you should boast in that, because God has brought you to the point where you're now going to use the term of the writer of Hebrews, fix your eyes on Him, not on the circumstances, not on what's inside of you in that sense, but on Him. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer give you an opportunity to lay aside the frustrations of the day. I'm under no illusion. I know that you work. I know that you have your own family, your own lives, and a great number of things happen in the day. And then you come here to worship God. And it should be something that is wonderful and welcomed, a profit to you. So for a few moments, it's time to lay aside all of the encumbrances, all of the worries, all of the happinesses. You might be one of the rare ones. Everything's going great for you. We'd like to talk to you afterwards, see how that feels. But whatever it is, it's time to put all of it aside and to concentrate now on the worshiping of God under the filling of the Spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Indeed, Heavenly Father, what a privilege to use this evening, this Wednesday evening, to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded. Heavenly Father, we are all in the angelic conflict together. We have all been saved by grace. It is no accident that we are corporately here in this geographical location for a specific purpose, as a corporate body of believers glorifying Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately exegete, understand the passages that are before us, and then apply them to our lives, that we may be used under the power of your Spirit to fulfill our destiny and our purpose. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name, amen. I went right into the discussion, because that's what I want to do. But a couple of things. First of all, I want you to be in prayer. Jim Bertel, pastor in Little Rock, Arkansas, has just left today for the Philippines. He's taken a team there to do some evangelistic work in regard to spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity of being in prayer in that respect. So I want you to be aware of that. I also want you to be aware of the fact that the chairman of your board, Jim Passmore, is truly becoming a patriarch. He's getting older today, and just bear with him as he walks out, and don't rush him, and just be patient with him. Getting older is really rough on some people, and so just be patient with Jim. All right, let's get into our study. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we have studied last night 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we've moved to an aspect of our study from last night, and we deal with the phrase in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had to be brought to his knees occasionally, and the reason for that was that he might see that my grace is sufficient for you, and that my power is perfected in weakness, in weakness. And so Paul, with all of that doctrine, was brought to his knees, and that he might learn some things in regard to his personal relationship. So the principle that we're going to develop, and the problem with this study, is that all of the lessons need to be taken in, because I have not covered how His grace is sufficient. I have not covered the strength. We're not going to leave any of us in this study in weakness, down on our knees, crying out to God. This is where God wants you. Now, hopefully either tonight or tomorrow night, what is He going to do when He finds us there? What I'm dealing with right now is a very important question. what kind of a God do you have? Now, we're going to be studying God from the viewpoint that we have never studied it before, and I do not say this arrogantly, but it would be in a way that I have never seen anywhere else before. But we're going to study God as God's existence, His being. We must believe that God is. Then we're going to study God's behavior, which is so important to this study, so important to your life. Now, what kind of a God do you have when you're weak? Unfortunately, and it's partly my fault, in the way of teaching, that we're all to be winners and strong, never fail, always apply doctrine, and always great. What kind of a God do you have when you fail? What kind of a God do you have when you're not a winner and you are what people are prone to say? You won't hear it from my lips anymore, but there are those who will say you're a loser. And so you get to that point, and it hurts so much you can't even apply the doctrine that's there, and you're ready to go to the cosmic help. I've been a little alarmed by the number of people in the Bible movement, and a number of them that I know, that have had to go to the cosmic world, psychiatry, psychology. And one of the primary reasons was, quote, the doctrine didn't work. I couldn't apply it. Something's wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you people. You've been brought to the most wonderful place that you can imagine. And I'll show you that in Scripture, as I already have in 2 Corinthians 12. But what kind of a God do you have when you're in that place? A God that looks down and says, well, you weak, spineless loser, I don't want you on my team. Get out of here. Now, if you have that kind of a God, then you don't know God. I want you to know how your God behaves in all circumstances of your life, so that you will know how to have a relationship with Him. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I told you last night, let me repeat it, this book is the least, this is stated by those who study. I have not gone through and developed all this. To me, as you well know, every word has a doctrine behind it in the Word of God. But it is said that this book, 2 Corinthians, is the least doctrinal dogma. It is a personal letter from Paul to the believers of Corinth. And the reason that it's part of the eternal Word of God, if it's isolated to Paul, and if it deals with some problems that Paul and Corinth are having, why is it part of the eternal Word of God? Because, people, it is a problem that is going to be repeated not only every century, but every month throughout all of the church age. This is a letter that every pastor must understand and know well, and every congregation, because of the things that he is going to talk about on a very personal level. Very personal. Now, Paul is experiencing great suffering. If you look at this man, you just wonder why any more suffering. His physical appearance was already grotesque, and he suffered physically, we know that. So that's part of his problem. And then God allows Satan to send a demon to get him. So all of these things are happening to this man to keep him focused. And I want you to note in the midst of the prayer, or in the midst of his letter now, and he starts right off with the suffering, his God. I want you to know what kind of God he has, and I want you to have this kind of God. All right, verse 1. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Well, right there he starts off telling you something about God. It is God's will that he's even an apostle. Every man who has a gift to pass the teacher, it's by the will of God. And he says in Timothy, our brother, young man studying with him, to the church of God, the church does not belong to Paul, does not belong to a pastor, belongs to God. And every pastor better remember that. Which is in Corinth, geographical location. No accidents there, people. You're in Dallas area, That's no accident. They're geographical areas, and they all have their own specific problems, nature, personality. So here's the one in Corinth. With all the saints, believers, who throughout Asia, in other words, this is for everyone, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, there's the source of grace and peace, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 3 zeroes in on our study. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to note what he says about God. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. I want you to understand this, because when we move into our study of God, I'm not going to get into theological debate with the seminary students or with any of you. When I put on the behavior side of the ledger, over here, God is, God exists, the great I am. And we saw Sunday the significance of your existence. And here we deal with, first of all, eternality. Then from eternality, sovereignty, and so forth. But I also want you to know, God is, but so what? What is important to us now that we know that he exists, how does God behave? How is God going to behave toward me? And we're prone, because we are believers, to jump past even salvation. We should go back every now and then, as Paul does, and reflect. How did he behave when you were desperately wicked and had no hope whatsoever? How did he behave then? Cast you, walk away from you, laugh at you, abandon you, forsake you? No, he gave you his son. That's how he behaved. And on this side, we're going to put a lot of words. Some of you may think, well, those aren't attributes. Well, technically speaking, I don't want to study just attributes. I want you to learn how God behaves. Understand the righteousness and the justice of God. But they're not in conflict with the love of God. This is what Satan wants you to think. This is Satan's great problem. How can a loving God cast me in the lake of fire? If you love, you can't do it. But if you don't do it, then you're not holy. If you're holy, you have to do it. But if you do it, then you're not loved. God to God, whatever you do. They're not in conflict. Then you have to understand in the behavior of God that God is a God of grace, that God is a God of long suffering. He is a God of loving kindness. But I want you to look what he says here in verse 3 now for our study. The Father of mercies. Father of mercies. This is what kind of a father he is. And this is where we left off last night, and just taking it right from where we left off, as I told you last night, I feel so sorry for so many people in our lousy society that really don't know a loving father. The father is abusive, neglecting, controlling. Whatever happens to a man in this society is beyond me, the great honor, privilege, responsibility of being a father. And so many men in our society have blown it, where children are growing up and don't even hear the word father, and it doesn't have a wonderful connotation. It has a very bitter connotation. But this is the father that we need to be aware of, God. And he uses a relationship term, the Father of mercies. And this is significant to Paul, as we're going to find out. And then, God of, we'll put here, God of comfort. Now, this is your God. He's the Father of mercies. He is a God of comfort. And people, if you don't know God this way, let me assure you, he will bring you to your knees. Say you will. He wants you to know him this way. You understand that? If you love, and God is love, you want to express that love. That is the concept, that's the ingredient of love. It is a force that must have impact, must express itself. It is not stagnant. And so it is with mercy. And so it is with comfort. And if you can reach a point in your life with doctrine, with production, where you are so convinced and satisfied with what you're doing, if you've lost concept of the Father of mercy and the God of comfort, from the Word of God, I'm going to show you, He will bring believers back to that point. You never, people, I don't care how mature you become, whatever word you want to use, whatever concept you want to use for maturity, you will never reach a point where you do not need His grace, where you do not need His comfort. If you think you are, if you think you have enough doctrine, you don't need Him and His comfort. If you think you have enough production, you don't need His comfort, His mercy. I don't need His mercy. My life is too good. Be careful. And you may not say those words, but you think them. See, Paul's problem is, I'll exalt myself with all my doctrine. Oh, watch me, Paul. I'm going to have Satan turn loose a demon on you. He's going to follow you around. And every time you start exalting, he's going to punch you out. Take you to your knees. And Paul's going to be conscious of the God of comfort, the Father of mercy. Don't ever, ever, people, think you won't need the Father of comfort or the Father of mercy and the God of comfort. God help you if you do. Because you're going to be brought to your knees. And if that's at the exact point when what's the lesson that God wants you to do to turn to Him is when a lot of believers turn to psychiatrists, psychologists, and therapists. Now, this is not a study to run them down. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'm not here to defend what I'm teaching. I'm teaching it. But it is not a study to run down that profession. I'm talking about believers who are missing out on one of the most wonderful points in their life when they realize just how weak they really are. And then have to rely on the God of comfort. Not on circumstances. Not on who their production, who they are. And I always hate to say these things because I know there's two or three of you in here that are going to misunderstand this. I know that, but I've got to say it. No matter how much doctrine you have, Paul has maximum doctrine. He's just forgotten and left a personal relationship with his God, and he's a very jealous God. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like it at all when you think you've got it all made. So when you're brought to that point, don't think something's wrong with you. Something really wonderful is happening to you if you make the right decisions in it. So he is the God of all comfort. Now, if you look at verse 4, well, first of all, I want to point out a very important word that is becoming very important to us in our study in loving Jesus Christ as he desires us to love him. And it's that word all. Do you see it? The word all. God of all comfort. Now, if you look at verse 4, you'll see it again. Who comforts us in all our afflictions. Do you believe that? Do you understand what that means? In all our afflictions. People, don't tell a believer who is struggling, that has the Word of God in their soul and loves the Lord and are struggling at some point, that they're losers, and run them down. Because you're wrong. It says in all afflictions, sin, circumstances, a demon following you around, beating you up, meaning you don't even know where it's coming from. You're walking down the street and pow, you're on the ground all of a sudden. People, whatever it may be, all circumstances, all afflictions, he's the God of comfort. I don't want you to miss that word all. the comfort in all our afflictions. No limitations. If you're taking notes, under the word all, no limitations. No failure on your part limits his comfort, people. But he can't love me. He can't use me. I've gone to church, I've taken in all this stuff, and now I can't even do this. God doesn't even want me, doesn't even care, and I don't blame him. Wrong! No limitations. You see the word all? That's from the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. That's a promise to you, it's a promise to me, it's a promise to every believer. All affliction. I don't care where it comes from. I don't care if it comes from Satan. I don't care if it comes from demons. I don't care if it comes from your flesh, your open nature. I don't care if it comes from people. I don't care if it comes from God himself in testing, from circumstances, from bad decisions. I don't care. The worst is all. All our afflictions. It doesn't matter. So no limitations. No failure on your part limits his comfort. Please put that in your notes and in your soul. You may need it one day. You may need it one night. No failure on your part limits his comfort for you. No sin, no pattern of sin, no hurting. No matter what the circumstances. You may be even ashamed, and even your Christian friends judge, malign you, desert you, but God comforts in all our affliction. In fact, as we've already seen, the weaker, the better for God. The weaker he can bring you, the better for him. Because now you're going to turn to him, as we're going to see. Now you're ready to focus your eyes on him. So the weaker, the better. The further away you get, the better sometime in this sense. Because now you're going to look. You see how far it took the prodigal son to get? He didn't just look up one day at a party and look at all of the freaky friends he had. And he didn't look up the next morning when all of his money was gone and all of his freaky friends were gone. That wasn't enough. His friends had deserted him. That wasn't enough. And so he just kept happening and kept crying in his life. And just finally, he looked up at a pig looking at him. What are you doing eating my food? And when he looked eyeball to eyeball with a pig and eating that pig's food, that's when he started doing what? Looking at his father. And that's sometimes what God has to do with us. Don't be ashamed that you're in the pig pen sometimes. Granted, there's no glory there. I'll grant you that. But that's why Paul says, I'll boast in it. I'll boast in it. Because people, if that's what it took to get me, prodigal son, to look back at all that was there and all that God was giving me, meaning God the Father parable, that all God the Father was giving me, all of the grace, all of the things there, if it took that for me to appreciate it, I boast in it. I boast in the pig pen. Because it's a phenomenal thing to have occurred when you all of a sudden are brought to that point. Boom. I probably would have kissed the pig. Gotten up and gone back. But I want you to understand all affliction. It doesn't matter. So, he gives comfort in all our afflictions. And as I said, the better, the weaker, the better for God. And maybe a lot of people, born-again believers, with doctrine, no spiritual love, which we have well documented now in our study, that even the portraying of doctrine and biblical principles to a hurting person has to be optimized by spiritual love. But they may judge, they may do a lot of things. They may say a lot of things in the right way, but the point is, you know you're hurting. Now, question. What kind of a God do you have personally? See, I'm afraid that a lot of us, if everything's going great, we're taking in the doctrine, we're not sinning constantly, we know we sin, we're strong, we're tough, we overcome obstacles for the Lord, and I mean in the filling of the Spirit. And everything's right with God. But what kind of a God do you have when you wake up and you're in a pig pen and you can't even apply the doctrine you have in your soul? You're weak. You're so weak you can't even apply it. You don't even know what to pray. Now, what kind of God do you have? This is what this study's about. What kind of a God do you have that's going to look down and judge you, forsake you, leave you, judge you, come down on you with everything? After all the doctrine I've given you, after all the grace I've given you, after all of the products and promotions I've given you, after all the blessings I've given you, after all the, and you do this to me, I'm walking away from you. Is that your God? I want you to understand something. If it is, it isn't the God of the Bible. Let's take a look. What kind of God do you have? And this is a very important question. What kind of a God do you have in a relationship? Is your God a God who loves you only when you're strong? Only when you're a winner? Or is your God the kind of God that loves you when you're a loser? To use a word that we like to use. This is not the God that's in the Bible that only loves you when you're strong. This is not the God who saved you. This is not the God that David, and we're going to look at David hopefully tonight, but David or Paul speaks of. See? And all the way through the Word of God. The type of God that a lot of believers came face to face of knowing. And we're going to study some of these people in the Word of God. We've got to know and understand exactly what kind of a God he is. And you have to know, put this in your notes, you have to know how he behaves. That's what God is teaching Paul. I want you to understand, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. You have to know how he behaves when you are totally weak. People, I've taught you enough on how he behaves when you're in the plan. I've taught you for 18 years that. But I have left out something very important for you. And it's causing trouble today because we live in a very tense time. Stress everywhere. We don't know how to even be happy and have an enthusiasm and an enjoyment of life anymore, hardly. So I want you to understand, you have to know what kind of God he is in your weakness. When your weakness brings you to your knees, whether it's because of sin or failure or circumstances or others or demons, it doesn't matter. What kind of a God do you have? How's he going to act with you? This is so important. I told you this in the study of love. If you remember, we saw this in the study of love. See, here is the parent. Mother, father, or one of them. Here is the parent. Here is the child. Now, the child learns by life. Learns by life how the parent is going to deal with them in all circumstances. Well, how's the parent going to deal when I succeed? How's the parent going to deal when I fail? When their little boy really fails in school or fails on the football field? We learn. We learn a lot about love because we're children. Most of the time it's wrong. From our parents, how they're going to behave. How they're going to behave when we just know that, how we're going to behave when I'm sick. You know, there are a lot of people who learn about their parents' love when they're sick. Why do you get sick? You're just in the way, and you've intruded on my day. I've got so much to do today, and you're just going to have to lie in bed, and just, you know, you're already sick. Now you're really sick. And you'd rather, it isn't even a matter for a child, I'd like to be well, I'd just like to get out of here. And then you learn from another parent when you're sick how they behave. You learn about love. It takes time. It takes time, but you learn. When you're good, when you're bad, when you fail, when this happens, when that happens, you learn about their discipline. You know they're going to discipline, but you know what it does to their soul toward you. The food is still going to be there. You're still allowed at the table, and you're still loved. And maybe a little discipline, but nothing involved in the relationship. So you learn about love. And you're going to have to learn about how does your God in all circumstances of your life. This is what the study is about. Now it's time to move to note the severest of afflictions. Let's take a look. The severest of hurts and total depression or total desperation of weakness. It's a problem. What I'm going to point out to you is a problem that Paul had, that David had, that Job had, and almost every believer in the Bible and throughout church history has. Let me give you the problem, the basic, the most horrible of the afflictions, the severest of all afflictions that you can find yourself in. Put it in your notes if you're taking notes. The greatest hurt, or the great hurt, soul torment, is not so much the circumstances of life, but in our relationship with God. But in our relationship with God, I doubt His love in this circumstance. That's the severest of torment. It isn't what's occurring in your life. It's that God isn't doing anything about it. And you want to know why. See, things are going on. And your God is there, but He's not doing anything about it so far as you're concerned. And the horrible pain that occurs now is that God is not doing something about the circumstances in your life. That He has in some way let you down. The torment in the soul that your relationship with God is broken because you failed, sinned, wronged, whatever. You were doing well, and things started happening, and you weren't, and now you're in great pain, and now your God isn't doing anything about it. He isn't taking care of it. Torment because you now think that, and I put this in your notes, that you are not worthy of His love. That you're not worthy of His mercy. You're not worthy of His comfort. And therefore He has abandoned you in the time of your greatest need. Because it's going on, and I hurt, and I cried out to Him, and I'll show you David doing this exact same thing, and yet God remains silent. He isn't taking care of it. And the greatest torment is the fear now, what has happened between God and I. Now all of a sudden, do you see what is occurring here? Because it's what God wants you to do. You went from the circumstances that brought this pain. You turn from that to an occupation of God now. And this is the danger point. Right here is a critical point, because right here is when some leave God. Right here is when they go to human solutions and take off. This is the most critical point right here. God has abandoned me. God has deserted me. God has let me down. And I'll show you this with Paul, David, Job. I don't know how much time I have, but all through, they're brought to their knees to this point in their life where it seems that God is abandoned. And that, people, is the greatest. That hurts worse than any circumstance. When you come to the point, I'm not even worthy of God having mercy on me. I have failed. And boy, I have been trained by the pastor to be a winner. I have trained to always be strong and never falter, never fail, never let down. And because I have, and because I can't apply the doctrine, God has now abandoned me. And I can tell that because of the circumstances. I can tell that because of the pain that's going on inside of me. I'm going to show you passages where David says, people, his bones are melting inside of him in the middle of the night. Now, does that sound like a man who slayed a giant when he was a young man? I'm going to show you passages where he says his soul, his bowels are hanging on the ground. That's how much he hurts. And I'm going to show you at the end of those psalms what he's saying about God. But that's where he starts out. And the greatest torment and what brings us greatest pain is that God no longer cares. God no longer is going to help. That I am not worthy of his love. I am not worthy of his comfort. I am not worthy of his mercy. God is angry. God has deserted. God has turned away from me. And I need other help. I need drugs. I need alcohol. I need cosmic mental health. No, you don't. This is a wonderful thing that is occurring in your life if you'll make the right decision in the midst of it. And that's what we're going to be looking at. This is exactly where God can now come and demonstrate to you what kind of God he is. See, this is one of the greatest points. Now he's brought you to this point. People, if he keeps on in these, let's just deal with the circumstances, not with people specifically. Let's just deal with circumstances so I can make the point and move on. If he just keeps taking things out of the way, no obstacles, the circumstances are all in line, you're not going to know him. You're not going to know this aspect of him. Let me tell you when I really found out about my dad, my mother. It's when this happened. And I want to tell you something when it happened. This is a young person talking about the parents. I just knew. I just knew at the ripe old age of 9 years old, it was all over. I was going to be a hobo and a bum, and it was over. I was out. This was it. And let me tell you what my parents did. And I'll never forget it. Well, you have to be in that circumstance to learn about God. You have to be in that circumstance to really learn about his love, to really learn about his mercy. See, you learned it at the cross, but you forget. We forget. We move on. We take in lots of doctrine, and we're very productive, and we've matured. And we forgot how weak we really were. But we all learned it at the cross. So we have to somewhere along the line again. And you're never going to learn about mercy. You're never going to learn about comfort until you need it. See, the strong, like comfort stuff. You don't need comfort. You don't need comfort. You just pull yourself up, get moving. That's leaning on people to get comfort from people. I'll show you a passage that counters that. You don't need comfort. You just need to roll on through life until you need it. Until you're brought to your knees, and then you understand what comfort really is, what mercy really is, how his grace is really sufficient. And I feel sorry for any of you that don't understand what I'm teaching. However, if he does bring you to this point, I hope you remember this teaching. But here's where you've got to be. How else are you going to learn about comfort until you need comfort? How else are you going to learn about it? In a cosmic world, Otis Redding used to sing a song, you don't miss your water till your well runs dry. Just drinking water and everything's fine. You really don't know about it until you thirst. And I mean thirst. You really don't know much about comfort and the comfort of God. I like the way Paul put it, the Father of mercy. People, how are you going to know God in that sense until you need it? Until you need, and I'm talking need, people. I don't mean theologically. Well, we all need God's comfort and mercy. Now, let's move on to point two. I'm not talking about that. This is a personal letter. This isn't point one, point two, point three. This is where he learned, I need his mercy. God of comfort. This is how God wants you to know him. I'll add to that, this is what God's going to be sure you know him as. Some point in your life, he wants you to know that. And if he has to, he'll bring you to the point where you need his comfort, as he does with a great number of believers. So this is what you have to learn. And the only way you're going to learn this is when you are in great pain. He has allowed you to reach the point so that you will turn to Him and see that personal relationship that you have with Him. He allowed Satan to send a demon to Paul. He allowed attacks on David. He allowed Job's three friends to give him a pitiful counsel. He allowed the Shulamite woman to be separated from the shepherd lover. He allowed, just picking things we've studied and some we haven't, he allowed all of Satan's, of Samson's strength to be taken away, all through the Word of God. What kind of a God does that? We're talking about how God behaves. What kind of a God is it that would allow his enemy, Satan, to send a demon to one of his greatest speakers? A God who wants Paul to know him under the strip of hurt. That's what kind of God will allow Satan to do that. That's what kind of a God will allow Satan to hurt him, bring him to his knees, showing just how weak he is. What kind of a God is it that allows us to sin and to continue to sin or to make bad decisions or to hurt? Your God, you can prevent this. Yes, he can. But would you know him if he did? People, let me tell you what kind of God you have if you don't know. He can remove, he won't go in and control your volition, but he can remove every obstacle so that there's no major sin in any of our lives. You understand that? To make my point, he can remove all Häagen-Dazs ice cream from the earth. He's removed from me a great temptation. That's how he can do it. I overeat. And what my father, Italian food. God, remove all Italian food from the earth. He can do it. He can so organize that you will never get into that jam. That's the kind of God he is. He can so just run in front of you. Like if you're a golfer and you hit the golf ball, and boy, I mean, it's headed right toward that tree. God just, boom. He can do it. He's that kind of a God. He's that powerful. That's what God is. And you will never have any major problem. Your soul will never pine, using a word that David's going to use. We won't get to it tonight. You'll have to pine until tomorrow night. That's the kind of God he is, people. He can do that. For crying out loud when I'm crying and I hurt like David's going to and Job's going to, two great men, for crying out loud, why didn't you do that, God? Because I wanted you to see that my grace is sufficient. I wanted you to see that my power is perfected in your weakness. I wanted you to see that I am a God. I wanted you to know me, have a personal relationship with me. I am the God of comfort. I am the God of mercy. And if I didn't do that, if I removed everything out of your way so that you never failed, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't have that personal relationship with me. So I just left those things. Clear the point. At a certain point, I stopped them. I stopped them at a certain point. But I know, in my omniscience, God speaking, when to stop it. But I'm going to let you go all the way to that pigsty. I'm going to let you go all the way with Job to where you're sitting in ashes and sackcloth. I'm going to let you go all the way to Paul. All the way of a lot of believers. Samson, I'm going to take everything away from you, including your sight, all your strength that you've got so much pride in. You are the strongest man on earth. And all of, I'm taking away even your eyes. I'm taking away everything. Why? Because he had to break through Samson. He had to break through Samson to get Samson's attention. That's why. And that's what kind of God he is. He's a God who can do it. He's a God who can make sure you never hurt. Make sure you never hurt. But you'll never know him, people. There are things about your God you will never know. There are relationships you'll never know. Don't ever regret bad times in a marital relationship. You learn about each other like you wouldn't under any other circumstance. You understand that in the human realm, then understand it in the spiritual. You'll never know him unless he allows these circumstances to come about in your life. So we have to learn about God. We have to learn again. We learned it at the cross. Now we have to learn about it in our lives. Do not think that something is wrong with you, that somehow doctrine doesn't work, or that something is wrong because you can't apply it. Do not think that because some believer with doctrine but no spiritual love has called you a loser, therefore you are unworthy. This is what happens. I'm unworthy of God. I'm unworthy of God's love, God's mercy, God's comfort. People, you understand that's what grace, the word grace is about? Grace. My grace is sufficient. Do you understand what that word means? That word means when you realize I am unworthy. But this is how great you are, God. That's what grace means. I am. I've been brought to, Paul, these people and believers, been brought to the point of your knees, to where you're crying out to God, pain, hurt, torment, you can't even think hardly, and you realize, I am unworthy. And then God says, now I'm going to show you my grace. You understand that's what the word mercy means? That's what the word comfort is all about. You and I don't deserve it. Just as we didn't at the cross. You've already learned it once. You learned it at the cross. Don't forget it here, and you might be spared what I'm teaching. See, you learned it over here. I didn't deserve it. One bit, there was nothing that I could do about it, and you learned about grace right here. But believer, like Paul, David, Samson, so many, Job, we forget it over here. We grow, we're pretty strong, and we forget. We forget his grace. We forget his comfort. We forget his mercy. We forget his loving kindness. We forget his long suffering. Because we're doing quite well. We haven't really needed it. Until he brings you to your knees. So when you're in this position, get this in your notes and in your soul. And you're in this position that we're talking about, don't come down on yourself in shame. Do not be ashamed because you can't even apply all of that doctrine, or be ashamed that with all the doctrine you've had, you're now crying out, because I'm going to show you what David did. Now, I'm not going to get to it tonight, and I know what's happening in some of your minds. Well, what about being strong? And I thought that's what being a Christian was all about. I'm getting there. This is kind of like the Marines. We're going to take everything away from you. Got to hang you a comb, cut off all your hair. See? Just take away everything. Everything. Really uncomfortable, ladies, when you're a man, they hang you a comb, cut off your hair, and they hand you some shorts. And then you really wonder what they're going to do. See? This is what God is doing. And this is what I want you to understand right here, people. I want you on your knees. I want you hurting. So that now you're ready for my power. My power. That's where we're coming. I want you to be strong in my Son. I want you to be strong in my provision of the Holy Spirit. That's where I want you to be strong. I'm coming to that. But I'm dealing, because some of you have been, will be, or know someone that has, that God is doing this to. I don't want you to be an arrogant, puffed up believer. I want you to be a believer who knows the God of comfort, the God of mercy, who knows him and can relay that. So this is what you and I have to do. So the principle again, do not be ashamed of yourself. Do not come down on yourself. And if you can't apply doctrine for the moment, you don't even want doctrine, get this in your soul and your notes. You do not want doctrine. You do not know what to pray. There is a coldness in your soul along with all of your torment. And you really feel bad about it. I don't even want doctrine now. I don't even want anything. It didn't work and I can't apply it. I don't want any of it. All right, get this down. Now you're ready. Now you're ready to learn a valuable lesson about your God. That he desires to bring a believer to this point so that the believer will be aware of who and what he is, what he can provide, what he has provided, all of these things. See, what did the prodigal son do? He went right back to everything that God had provided in God's plan. He went back to the house. Now, this doesn't, the parable breaks down in the human realm. Back to the house is back to God the Father. Went right back to where everything was. He went back in humility, which is a good place to come back at. I'll just be a servant. That was his attitude. That was his desire. But the Father had other desires. The Father had other plans. A servant. You better get back there and put on a suit because you're going to run this place. Your brother is filled with self-righteous arrogance. He couldn't run a pig pen. Where's that pig pen? I'll send your brother there to run it. Because he's filled with himself. You're now ready for me to really use you. You now know what's really valuable. You now know grace, mercy, comfort. You're ready to be used. Your brother, he has some lessons to learn. And the younger brother probably looked at him and said, oh boy, are you in for some pain? All right? Again, you're now ready to learn the valuable lesson of a personal relationship with God. This is why God allowed all the great suffering, so that you will now turn to him and know his mercy, know his comfort, know his power. See, this is what he's doing. He wants Paul, David, Samson, all of us to learn that his grace is sufficient. When Paul, in suffering, hurt, totally weak, he turns not to the circumstances of life, but to the mercy and comfort of God. Do you see the difference? I hope I'm communicating it. You hurt so much. Paul, we'll keep it personal. With Paul, we're going to see David here. But you hurt so much because of the circumstances. But now, it isn't even the circumstances. Now you're focusing your attention on God. Now you're going to learn of his comfort. You see, people, what's going to happen? What happened with Job? What happened with David, Paul? God's going to come back and take care of this. God's going to take care of this in whatever way he chooses. But what he wanted you to do in the midst of that, get back over here so that you can enjoy this. You couldn't even enjoy this, Job. You were going along so well until I turned Satan loose on you. Paul, David, many believers. Now you're ready because you've got your eyes focused. You got your eyes focused on who and what I am and what kind of a God I am and in a personal relationship with me. Now I can give you a little blessing. Now I can take care of things. But if I just gave it to you, you wouldn't even know me. You just say thank you and go enjoy. So God did all of this so that he had a personal relationship with Paul. That's the kind of God you have. What kind of God do you have? Let me tell you again, another way. You have a God who desires, This is amazing, people. If you can understand God, I don't know if you can or not, but you have a God who desires a personal relationship with you. Now that's amazing. It should be us begging for a relationship with Him. That's what it should be. God, is there any way I can have a relationship with You? You're sovereign, You're omnipotent, You're omnipresent. There's no way I can have a relationship with You, God. But I want it, but I can't have it. It isn't even us. It is not us who desires the relationship. Do you understand this? It's God. And God is going to go through all, put you through all of this just so you will come back to communion with Him. And I mean communion. I don't mean thank you, Father, for the last blessing. Thank you, Father, for the next blessing. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you, Father, for everything that's so wonderful. Well, I had a test today. My car broke down on LBJ. And thank you, Father, for the beautiful doll who came along and picked me up and carried me and get my car fixed. You know, and on and on and on. That's not anything near it. Now you're ready for this communion. People, God, the Father, will desire a personal relationship with you. That's what He desires. That's why He even gave us the Holy Spirit. He desires for you to have a personal relationship with His Son. And it is you and I who get going along and we leave that. It's you and I. It's just the opposite. It should be us who are constantly begging for this relationship. But it's you and I who along the way become arrogant or satisfied with our spiritual life, our spiritual arrogance, and we don't think about it. It's God who constantly desires. See, this is what love. God is love. This is what love does. Love desires the relationship, people. When you love, you desire a relationship. And when you can't, you're going to get their attention. That's God. So this is why all of these things are occurring. So when you ever hurt to the point that you can't even put anything together, I want you to understand something. You're at a very wonderful place in your life. Now you're going to learn about God, of His comfort and of His mercy. If we could do anything for the mercy, the comfort, the power, do you understand? It wouldn't be. If I can do anything for grace, I hope everyone in this church that's been here for a while, if you can do anything for it, it's no longer grace. If you can do anything for mercy, it's no longer mercy. If I could do anything for this comfort, it's no longer comfort. People who are not hurting don't need comfort. It's people who are hurting who need the grace. And if you think you can reach a point in your life where you don't need that grace, He's going to show you you do. If you reach the point you think you don't need His mercy and His comfort, I promise you, you're going to learn you do. And one of the reasons I'm teaching this short here is because I honestly believe there are people in this congregation who have been taking in the Word and have developed a Christ-centered life. And there's this danger of this happening in your life. And if it does happen, I don't want it to happen. He warned the church of Ephesus. You've got everything in order, but you've left your first love. If you don't repent, meaning you change your mind and get back to it, I'll whip you right out of there. Remember that? We read it last night. A whole local church. You're doing everything great here. He didn't mention any sins, any failures, anything. You have lost your love for me. I'll whip you right out. You better change and get back with this first love. So I hope that this brief series can be that. But if not, and He does bring you to your knees to this hurt that we're studying, that you're going to know that His grace is sufficient and that He is the God of comfort, that He is the God of mercy. I'm sorry we have to close. We'll begin at this point tomorrow evening and continue our study. Very important, people. So I know that some of you are misunderstanding at one point. Well then, what's all this about strings and winners and why I thought Christians were to be different than the rest of the world? Yes. That's the whole point, and that's where I'll close. But you see, we get moving to where that strength is our own. And when that happens, we don't even know it. You would say, you would be the first to say, Paul would be the first to say, no, I know where I said. No, you exalted yourself, Paul. Paul! David, Job! Job was the greatest believer on earth at his time. So this happens to all great believers. Brought to their knees, screaming out like David. I thought believers are not supposed to have to do that. Gotcha. That's exactly what I want you to think. Because now you're ready to understand His grace, His provision, your relationship with Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is indeed our happiness and our joy to learn of what kind of God You are. To learn, Heavenly Father, both from the Word of God, doctrine in our soul that's alive and powerful, to personal experience with You, that You are a God of comfort, and grace, and mercy. But these are not just terms, they are relationships, they are communion. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to have this relationship. We stand, Heavenly Father, just totally amazed, beyond any of our comprehension that You would even consider us. As David said, what is man? What are we? A sigh? A flower that dies before noon? That You would even consider it. And so, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose in suffering and in our lives to up in an utmost manner protect this relationship that we have with You, that we might fulfill our objective of reflecting Your glory in the angelic complex. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the God that You are. And we are so grateful, Heavenly Father, that You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. To this end, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.